All right, amen. Well, good morning. You're well, good, good. I am Pastor Randy, or just Doc, or I think this week it was often just Coach. It was in the kids area and doing games, and it was just, this is Coach. It's all right, I can take that. We'll do that. You may have called me that before also, right? Coach, yes, thank you. So thank you for being here. It's hot in here, so I brought a hanky in case my eyes start sweating. It's exciting to be here, by the way, and it's been exciting to be here for the last 2 years. Right now, we're in a series, the Book of Romans. We're in week 10 of 32. I do want to follow up on Pastor Caleb's statement about the fair. How cool is it that the Oakland County Fair reaches out to a church and says, would you be willing to share the gospel at the fair? And I will tell you, from being on the elder team before, they contacted a couple other churches, and we've reached out to other churches, so we're not the only one. And I've heard churches say, well, but you don't take offering there. And we're like, no, we share the gospel. But you're giving up a Sunday of not getting offering. We think God will take care of that. What do you think? You with me on that? And so highly encourage you to come on out. There are people who are afraid to come into a church building, which, as Caleb mentioned, could be a garage, right? they're afraid to come in, but the fair they'll go to. And with parking being free, and they're going to get a ticket for the ride, and they can see all the baby animals and all those kinds of things. So encourage you to go there. And it's also cool because, as has been stated before, you're going to see a lot of believers together with the 9 locations, and people that your kids may know from being at camp together or an all-nighter or whatever, in the interaction, those kinds of things. And so encourage you to mark down the fair. There will not be a gathering here that Sunday, which is 2 weeks away. So again, we're in Romans. We're going to be in Romans chapter 5 today. And again, this is week 10 of 32. When it comes to the book of Romans, and just revisiting it again, I want to set the stage one more time with it. The great preacher, Martin Lloyd-Jones, called the book of Romans of first importance. And I'd love to have that conversation with you guys, like in a growth community or something, in a small group, and just say, which book of the Bible do you think is most important? And where would you go? And, you know, for some, it may be, well, the Gospel of John, you know, and then others will be, well, everything's stated to start off with in Genesis. And, you know, you have to Genesis for everything else. But Martin Lloyd-Jones says it is the book of Romans. Martin Luther said Romans is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as a daily bread of the soul. We can never read it or ponder over it too much. For the more we deal with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. When I first saw that quote, it really jumped out at me because it's like, yeah, of course you all should have it memorized, is what Martin Luther said. You know, it's the book of Romans. It's not that long, right? You should all have it memorized. But not only should you have it memorized, and as I'm reading, I'm like, oh, wow. Guilty, I don't have it memorized. But you should read from it every day. And as I'm going through this every day in Romans and just realizing how rich it is, I was even in a counseling session this week and talking with someone who didn't feel like they deserved God's love. You know people like that? Amazed that God is willing to love them. And I said, why don't you spend some time this week in Romans chapter 8 and just continue going through Romans 8. So he's saying, Martin Luther's saying, memorize it, spend time in it every day. John Calvin, when anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage open to him to the understanding of the whole scripture. Understand Romans, you'll understand the Bible. J.I. Packer, all roads in the Bible lead to Romans, and all views afforded by the Bible are seen most clearly from Romans. And when the message of Romans gets into a person's heart, there is no telling what may happen. And then John Piper, Romans is the most important theological Christian work ever written. And so here we're going to go into Romans. Again, I told you we're going to be chapter 5, And Pastor Patrick took the first half of the chapter last week, and so I'll pick up in verses 12 through 14. I'm going to have a three-point outline just so you're ready where we're going with it. The title of my message is The Power of One and the influence that one can have. And as we go through these verses today, you're going to about eight verses, you're going to find that the power of one is first an illustration of a negative, of the power of one being Adam and the influence he has on all of us because of his sin. But fortunately, he goes into a section where he's going to talk about the power of one being positive, and that being Jesus, who puts an offering out to all of us of salvation, and that he's the only one who can do that. And then there'll be a summary of those two going back and forth and a little bit of parallelism. So let's start off with Romans 5, 12 through 14. Therefore, just as sin, and the verses should be up on the screen for you, or there's Bibles in front of you in those chairs. But therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. I really want to focus on like two things right here in that those first three verses. The idea of one man and that word type. That one man, Adam, brought sin into the world. And we've all sinned because of what happened there. For some of you, this is going to be a little bit of a review, but for others, maybe the first time you've heard this. And for those who it's been a review, stay with us because often as we go to a passage we know very well, it's amazing how God pulls something out again for us. And so I'm going back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have God creating all of earth, the animals, everything, and then he creates man and then woman. And right at the start there in Genesis chapter 2, the very start of the Bible, he puts a command out to Adam. And he says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Right from the start, we find out that the consequence of sin, the consequence of not obeying God, is death. And so we see that later and highlighted in Romans. You're going to realize it goes all the way back to Genesis. And I think about with like the Ten Commandments. And if we really evaluate our own lives, have we kept the Ten Commandments? And then how we slip with ten. You know what? Even if it was one commandment, we would fall, right? And that's what happens with Adam and Eve. They have one rule, and they break it. And we see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. So the woman, Eve, saw the tree was good for food, a delight to the eyes. The tree was desired to make one wise, and took of its fruit and ate. My grandson is FaceTiming me. How's that for timing? If anybody should know that I'm in, sorry about that. I don't have my phone with me, but I have my watch, and that does it to me. I'm going to start back at Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. She looks at the tree, and we know the serpent's involved with this, Satan's involved in tempting, and she looks at the tree, and that whole conversation's one of like questioning. Did God really say, and then she even adds to it, I'm not even allowed to touch it. And that wasn't the idea of it, but and then she takes, and then she gives to her husband who's with her, and he willingly, knowing what's happening, partakes. It's not like, oh, I didn't know it was from that tree. You know, he has no excuse with it. He knew the command, he broke the command, and the consequence for the command comes about being death. And in Genesis 3, still in that chapter, if we were to continue on and go to verses like 14 and 15, we would see that God talks with them and says on how he's going to provide a savior. And as we go through the Old Testament, something called messianic prophecy, a fancy phrase for saying that a savior, a Messiah, the Christ, is going to come. It's prophesied, it's promised ahead of time, it's foretold that he'll come. And we know that his Jesus, who came to earth, lived a perfect life so that he could die for our sin. And yes, they buried him, but he rose again and is alive, willing to offer us eternal life. Timothy Keller says, what does Paul mean by because all sinned? The Greek verb here for sinned is in the aorist tense. And I know for most of us, I know a number of you speak other languages too, but for English, we're basically what perfect tense, would you have past tense, present tense, future tense, and that's all we have. And if you've spent time studying German or something like that, I'm sure they have other tenses of the language that have some other things they talk about. And so the aorist tense that Timothy Keller is talking about here, he says the aorist always points to a single past action. So by using the aorist tense, Paul is saying that the whole world, the whole race sinned in one single past action. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, we actually were there with them sinning, is the way Romans describes it. We were actually there. But I think it's also fair to say that we are born with a sin nature. And I think in Scripture, you've probably heard about the virgin birth and the birth of Jesus, and that Mary, who, and I want to be careful to understand this, she wasn't a virgin who got pregnant the very first time, you know, being with a man. No, she was a virgin who, after she was pregnant, was still a virgin. And then after Jesus is born, yet her and Joseph then have children together. But the virgin birth is such an important theological truth because it means Jesus was not born with a sin nature because he was not born of man. He's born of woman and of God. And so therefore, he's not born sin nature, so then he doesn't sin, because if he sinned, then he would have to die for his own sin. He couldn't die for our sin. And so we do know from Scripture, if I were to go to Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. David even references that from his mother's womb, he was a sinner, and that we would all, you know, agree with that we know that is true. And if you don't agree with me, you have the right to be wrong. No, if you don't agree, sorry. If you don't agree with me, we do have a sign up for working in the nursery. And I know those beautiful little ones, I gotta be careful what I say because I have some young parents here, but you don't have to, and if you, I guess this way, if you don't agree with me and you have a child, then why did you teach them to sin? Why would you do that as a parent? Why did you teach them to be so selfish? Why did you teach them for their first word to be mine, right? We know they're born, we all have been born with sin nature, and therefore we need a Savior. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And we have the good part too, right? But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But the wages, what we've worked for, we've earned, what we've deserved because of sin is death. Romans 7:13 says it this way. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death. It's sin that brought death. And that's why we have death in the world. I saw some lines from Horatius Bonner, the 19th century hymn writer. He says, 'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery.'" I just thought that was so rich to think through it. I know there's a debate, you know, did the Romans, did the Jews, who killed Jesus? I did. I did, because without him dying, I don't have the offer of heaven. Anybody else with me? Guilty? A couple of you? Three? Four? Okay, the rest of you are perfect. Nice. Nice having you here. We are honored to have you with us, right? And not just... no, we know we've all sinned. You know, you may be in here and You've come here for other reasons, whatever the reason is. And as you're processing things, you're like, you know, it's kind of like the Gandhi statement, if it weren't for Christians, I'd become a Christian. You know, that idea that Christians think they're better than everybody else. If people have come across that way to you, I want to apologize. Because for someone who's truly a Christian, it's the opposite. We don't feel we're better than anybody else. We know we're not. And that we need a Savior who is Jesus Christ. And therefore, I love the illustration I've read that it was like, we are beggars who found food going looking for other beggars to tell them where the source is. It's not that we're better than anyone else or even become better than everybody else. We're people who know that we need a Savior. In those opening verses, it also talked about Adam as being a type in Romans 5, 12 through 14. Michael Van Lanningham in his commentary said, Paul demonstrates the similarities between Jesus and Adam, those similarities being found in the comprehensiveness of the consequences of the acts of the first and second Adam. When I hear a first Adam and second Adam, I cringe a little bit because anyone compared to Christ loses, right? And to think of Adam, when I think of Adam, I think of the sin. I mean, it's just what he had there. He's the first Adam and Jesus is the second Adam. I know he's called that. I don't like the phrase, but it's the whole concept that the comprehensiveness that Adam's action, and again, the aorist tense, we were there in essence doing the same action, so we're sinners also, but it affects everyone. And then what Jesus has done has the opportunity to affect everyone. And we'll get into that in a moment with that idea of a gift being offered to us. Evans, in his commentary, said, we got our physical life from Adam, and we get our spiritual life from the second Adam, Christ. Both Adams give life, but only the second Adam can give us life that never ends. And that's the one we love, right? Second point goes from Romans 5, 15 through 17. Again, the power of one, and it being a positive illustration, being of Jesus. Verses 15 through 17, Romans 5 read, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin, for the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will also receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I know there's a lot there, and as I'm trying to read it through it, and I'm realizing for you to try to process that, just maybe catching it for the very first time. And so you need to take time with Scripture and just chew on it for a while. But there's a couple of phrases that jump out for me in this passage. The first one is one man. That one man is used six times. And then we'll, in a moment, we'll talk about the free gift is used five times in just those three verses. But talking about one man and the power of one and what they can do, and here he's telling us that although one man in Adam can bring sin and in essence death, one man, Jesus, brings the opportunity for salvation for all of us. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. When I was talking about Adam, I thought, okay, if we're talking about Adam bringing that sin into the world, we should look at the passage for that. But I also want to go to the passage about Jesus. Once he leaves from, actually, the Last Supper, the communion table, he goes to a garden, Garden Gethsemane, to pray and takes his disciples with him. And I want to read these 11 verses. Again, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would be James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for a second time, he went away and prayed. My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer, Judas, is at hand. I just want you to think about this passage for a moment. I realize that Jesus always was, is, and forever will be God. And when he came to earth, he became 100% man while still being 100% God. And I'm okay not fully understanding that, because I'm not God, nor will I ever be God. And so God being greater than all of us, I don't expect to fully understand him. How did Jesus come and be 100% man, 100% God? I'm just accepting that as scripture by faith. He is God. And so you look at this passage, you're wondering, what is he struggling here? And we have a lot of messages about him struggling about going to the cross, and I don't go there. I understand if you do, and I won't have a debate over this because it won't be meaningful. I view this as Jesus who came to earth always knowing his mission, realizing that every morning Jesus woke up saying, today I'm going to be perfect. I'm not going to say anything wrong, do anything wrong, or even think anything wrong, because if I do, I'm then a sinner who can't save the world. So every day he chooses to be perfect. He has a mission in place. He's come. It's been talked about for thousands of years that this Messiah will come. And so I see him going to the garden, and he has the disciples. One, the betrayer is away, right? And so he tells some to stay here. He takes three with him over here, and he says, watch. Watch. I'm going to go over there and pray. And I've been in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not that large. And so you're talking the size of this room, right? And so he comes off to the side over here, and he starts praying. Is there any way for mankind to be saved other than me going to the cross? No. So I'm going to do that. And he goes back and he's like, oh, guys, wake up and watch. Watch what I'm talking about. Father, is there any way for people to be saved? Is there any way for someone to have a relationship with you outside of me going to the cross? Is there any way for someone to get to heaven? Is there any other way? No, there's not. So I will take this and continue this. And he comes back and he's like, guys. So a third time. I don't think he's trying to change God's mind. I don't think he's trying to say, wow, it's been a rough 33 years, and now I'm down to this last hours. I don't know if I want to do this. I don't. And again, if you're saying, well, he was 100% man, I'm not giving you that argument. He's God, came for a mission to save us. And he comes back. He goes back and prays a third time, and it says the same words. He's praying the same thing again, hoping that we would realize it. It's documented, so we'd realize there is no other way for salvation, no other way to be with God, no other way to get to heaven other than through the death of Jesus Christ. And I know, spoiler alert, he comes back to life. He is alive. That was VBS for our Thursday, right? He comes back to life. Jesus comes back to life. And then he talks about the free gift. So not only does Jesus come and die for us, he offers the free gift. I'm always baffled by that phrase. I've looked into the Greek with it and how they grab the free gift. It seems redundant to me. if you receive a gift from Angela and I, and like it's in a gift bag and tissues thrown on, it might be from me. If it's wrapped and nice, it's from her. She did the work, right? I don't have to tell you that, do I? You already knew that about both of us. I'm the one who would wrap the present and then be like, oh, did I take the price tag off? Because I don't want the price tag on there, because I'm not expecting them to pay me. It's a gift. It's free. If it's free, it's a gift. So why would God say the free gift? Why would he say it 5 times in 3 verses of it's a free gift? Because I'm slow. Redundancy is good for me. Repeat something, maybe it will sink in that what God is offering us is a free gift. It cost him a lot, but it's free to us. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 talks about this gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so no one can boast. He's kind of calling it a free gift even there. That you, it's not your own doing, it's a gift. It's not the result of works. Repeating itself again, that the salvation through Jesus Christ is a gift. Bless you. Romans 6:23, I referenced earlier, with the four wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I hope you understand what the saying there, that what God has done, he wants relationship with us so much that he sent his son. You know, that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. As a pastor who wants to be true to the Lord and to his word, I do have to let you know there's that aspect of perish. There are 2 destinations. There is a hell. Not everybody's going to heaven. Actually, as I look through scripture, it seems like, and our world, it seems like the majority are not going to heaven. And I take no joy or pride in that, because I didn't do anything for me to get to heaven. Jesus did it all. And so I look to you and I just say, have you received that gift? Have you opened up your heart to Jesus saying, I give you my life? Let's go ahead and look at the last 2 verses for today, Romans 5, 18 and 19. It's the power of one. It gives a summary. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. I love the parallelism he goes through here with talking about Adam bringing sin comes death, but with Jesus bringing in life for us. He talks about the forbidden tree as you look at the one side and the cross being the other. The one that we saw was pleasant to the eyes and the one that is grotesque. The one man, one trespass, you have one act of righteousness. From condemnation, being guilty, to justification, being innocent. For all men in Adam and all men who are in Christ. And just the bringing the two together of that one man. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. I want to be careful, because it would be very easy to pull a verse out of context and try to teach universalism. To take that verse and say, oh, wow, everybody goes to heaven. That's not what Scripture says. I want you to realize that Jesus is the ultimate gentleman. You don't want to be in heaven with him, he won't make you. He just puts the offer out there for you. He puts the offer out there. Where death is a consequence as a result of sin, There is no choice there. But when it comes to salvation, it's always referenced as a gift, even a free gift. And when it comes to a gift, somebody can offer you a gift and you can say, you know, white elephant gifts. Are you familiar with that kind of phrase? Where you can say, nah, it's okay. You can keep that gift, right? The gift's being offered. You actually can refuse it. You can say, I don't want that gift of salvation. I really appreciate, in fact, even somebody who was attending here, we were talking about this. He's like, I'm going to have to change the way I live. And I'm like, thank you. Because let me think about this some more. I want to we call it count the cost of what that would mean. Everett Harrison says, clearly the gist of his teaching is that just as mankind has become involved in sin and death through Adam, it has the remedy of righteousness and life only in Christ. So the power of one. We started this, for me, this series, you know, the week one, now we're in week 10, and I know you'll continue through to 32, but we've spent some time in Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Jew first, also to the Greek. The offerings out there. For the last 2 years, every week I've shared that, right? Every week I've shared who Jesus is and the offer that he puts out for us of being salvation. That we've all sinned and deserve hell. But God sent his son who lived the perfect life so he could die for our sin. Although he buried him, he rose again and he is alive. And the phrase is just the two words. If you think through these two words today of believe and repent. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. That he died for your sins, but he also rose again. And then repent. It's giving your life to the Lord. It's believing. But just to believe something is not enough. We act upon it. And so I turn from serving myself to strive to please him. I do good works not in order to get to heaven, but because he has saved me. I do good works as a thank you that I am going to heaven. We're going to be having communion in a moment. There's going to be a baptism today. Those are pictures of what Jesus has done for us. And we call those the two ordinances of the church. When it comes to communion, it's his body being broken for us. His blood being shed for us. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. And so it's a reminder of what Jesus has done. And when it comes to baptism, we'll see the guys up there at the end of the gathering. But it's the idea of you're buried in likeness of his death and raised in newness of life. And so it's that picture. Neither of these get you saved. These are for people who have already given their life to the Lord. It's the idea of I want to serve him and live for him. The water, although it's very warm, it's not holy water. The cracker and juice are not here to, like, whet your appetite. They're not very flavorful, let's put it that way, right? But that's not the goal of them. And so if you have not given your life to the Lord, or if you have questions about that, would love for you to ask one of us on just, how can I know from Scripture that when I die I'm going to heaven? VBS, not here, but a week ago, I believe it was in Lake Orion, the gospel was shared. And a kid was contemplating it and saying, I think I want to be saved, but let me think about it. And as the student director, the family director over there was talking to this child, the kid said, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready to die. And he's like, no, you misunderstood me. It's not go to heaven right now. But how sincere a faith, right? We don't know if we have tomorrow promised to us, correct? So don't put off the decision. How can I know from Scripture that when I die, I am going to heaven? For those of you who have given your life to the Lord, make a difference. I tell you every week, I love you. You've gotten inside me, so thank you. For a number of you, I know you. I believe in you. As Christians, please continue to make a difference. Please remind yourself, I can't do everything, but I can do something. And with God's help, I'll do that. Shall we pray? Good morning, Father. Thank you for never leaving us or forsaking us. Thank you for being here with us. I thank you for the Holy Spirit being present. I thank you for raising up this church some 190 years ago and your faithfulness even when we were not faithful. For your love for this community and your willingness to use us to reach out into this community, I do pray for Pastor Patrick and then for Jasmine and for the church here, that they would continue to make a difference for you, that you would continue to bless the individuals in this church as a whole. Father, I pray if somebody here who doesn't know you, that today would be a day of salvation, today would be the day they give their life to you. For those of us who do, that we would be continually thankful for changing our lives. We love you, but we know it's because you first loved us. And I pray this in my Savior's name, in Jesus' name. Amen.